You can open your Bible to Daniel 7, if you would. Let me read 1 through 3. I know that's not very much, but we're going to cover down to about 14 tonight. So we'll go through those verses. So I'll just give you 1 through 3. That'll set us up for where we're going to go tonight. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and vision and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw my vision by night. Behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Let's pray. Father, again, we ask for open eyes and hearts to understand the verses that are before us. Lord, there's comfort in knowing prophecy, knowing that you are in full control of all that goes on. And so tonight I pray that you will encourage us through what we're going to look at. We'll praise you for it. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are here in Daniel 7, which is a chapter that took place earlier, as you'd see whenever we read chapter 7, verse 1. We've talked about that. It's not in chronological order. It goes back between 4 and 5. So does chapter 8, same thing. It's out of order. It's out of chronological order. But in this, there is a vision which Daniel is given. And that's what we're looking at. So with that said, I want to get you to your paper because I have some things that I want to just run by you tonight that are not on your paper. It's going to take a little bit of time. So here's what we have in the intro. It says, tonight as we return to our study of Daniel, we again come to Daniel 7 and the vision of the beast that Daniel was given. In this vision, there are four beasts that Daniel sees, and each beast represents a Gentile world power that would exist during the times of the Gentiles, just like Daniel 2 and the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. The beasts that Daniel saw are the foundation upon which all prophecies must fit. If any prophecy is interpreted in a way that is contrary to what we see in Daniel 2 and 7, then we can be sure that the interpretation is not accurate. And I'll give you an example of this so that we talked about this a while back. But you know, one thing the Bible says over and over again, that as pastors, one of my responsibilities is to help you remember and help me remember. So we go back and we review over things. So Daniel 2, this takes us back to the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And here's what he sees. It says, thou sawest, after he sees this image of the gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron, and then the iron and the clay mixed. It says this in verse 34. It says, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. This is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, by the way. Notice that it's cut out without hands. Man has nothing to do with bringing this kingdom about, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. Then no place was found for them, and a stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So that is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the coming thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth, and then that very kingdom gets handed over to the Father, and then it goes right on into the eternal state. But here's what I want you to see. Here we see that the kingdom of Jesus Christ comes suddenly and breaks all the previous kingdoms into pieces. There's a teaching today that says we are to Christianize the world, and gradually the kingdom of Jesus Christ will fill the world. This teaching does not align with the prophecy of Daniel 2, and therefore it cannot be accurate. The vision of Daniel in chapter 7 teaches the same thing. So if you watch 12 through 14 of the chapter that we are in, watch these verses. It says, as concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him a dominion, given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, in his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So it's everlasting, without a doubt. It's a kingdom that's going to fill the whole earth, and it's a kingdom that replaces all the other ones immediately. So there is no room to say that over time that the world is going to change. And you hear that, depending on where you put your ear, you hear that taught today, that we can change the world. Our preaching is we are sent here to change the world. And if we change the world, then eventually, as the world changes, that Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he is going to establish a kingdom here on the earth. Something, if you run into somebody that teaches that, here's a really good question. If we are called to change the world, then what happened after, with all the churches that Paul spread on started on his first missionary journey, when you had the churches of Galatia, and then you had Ephesus, then you had, he went over to Macedonia, and then you had, there was Philippi, there was Thessalonica, then you come on around and you come down, and then you catch the Corinthians that were there. And those churches were started in that kind of that comma shape. So if we are sent to change the world by preaching the gospel, that didn't go very well, because that's all Islamic regions now. So if we are going to change the world by going out and Christianizing the world, well, then I have to ask this: what happened in the area that Paul was in? Because that's all Islamic now. It's not Christian. So that didn't stick. And so therefore, all that said to say, and we've talked about this before, that to think that we are here to go out and to change the world is a major distraction that gets people away from sharing the gospel the way that we are called to do. Our responsibility is to go out and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, one soul at a time. That's what we are called to do. We're not called to change the world. That's not what we're doing. As I've said before, we're to be fishers of men. We're not called to clean the fishbowl. That's not our responsibility. So anyhow, everything, all prophecy has to align with this vision in chapter 7. It has to align with the dream in chapter 2. And if there's anything that's out of sync with the two, then the interpretation cannot be accurate, because these are the, if you could say it this way, this is a skeleton through which all prophecy has to be attached to. So tonight we're going to go to that vision part 3 again. So I'll run down over each of these animals real quick. 3 and 4. 3 says this: and 4 great beasts come up from the sea. We talked about the sea, the masses of people. A lot of times in the Bible, the sea is a reference to the Gentile nations. It's a reference to the Gentile nations. We talked about Revelation 13 and how the Antichrist is seen coming up out of the sea. So the question is, does that make him a Gentile? He could be a Jew coming out of the Gentile nations. We do not know. And some people say, well, Israel would never accept a Gentile to be somebody that would move in and give them the protection and everything that they need. But I would say this to you: look at what they've done with Donald Trump. They have his picture on a coin in Israel. He's on one side, Cyrus is on the other. So verse 4, watch it. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So that's Babylon. That's the Babylonian Empire that we looked at. Verse 5, watch this one. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, so one side stronger than the other. had three ribs in its the mouth of it and between the teeth of it. And they said, thus unto it arise, devour much flesh. That is, without a doubt, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Persian side of that empire being the stronger side of that empire. Verse 6 says this. We're just shooting through these because we've already looked at them in detail. After this, I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. This is the Grecian Empire, that which had on the back of it four wings. The first one, the lion had two wings. This one has four. The first one was swift. This one is twice as fast. And that talks about the way that Alexander the Great conquered the world. Had four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And so Alexander the Great, the four heads there would represent the four generals that the Grecian Empire was divided up among, because he had no descendants. He had no heirs to hand that down to, and so therefore it went to them. Then you have verse 7. Watch this one. After this, I saw in the night, this is one we want to focus on, saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. That end of that is so very important. Watch your paper here. The fourth beast was so terrible and dreadful that there was no animal to represent it. It had great iron teeth. It break things in pieces. It break things in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet. Then at the end of the verse, we're told that it had 10 horns. Horns speak of power in the Bible. We shall see that these are 10 powerful kings. This beast is the Roman Empire of the first century and the revised Roman Empire of the tribulation. How do we know this? The Roman Empire followed the Grecian Empire. So this empire, this beast follows the leopard. We know the leopard was Alexander the Great. This one follows it. If you look at verse 7, it says, after this, I saw in a night visions, behold, a fourth beast. Okay, so this being Gentile world powers would have to be the Roman Empire. So that's the first century Roman Empire. Watch this. The Roman Empire followed the Grecian Empire, but the first century Roman Empire did not have a 10-king confederacy. This will not happen until the tribulation. So let me just read the verse. And we talked a little bit about this last week. It says, after this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So that verse incorporates the Roman Empire of the first century, and it also incorporates the Roman Empire that is yet to come because of those 10 horns. Let me show you that. Revelation 17, 12 through 14. And we'll get into this in more detail as time goes on. It says, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So what you have here in verse 7, you have the Roman Empire, both parts of it. In the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, remember that Roman Empire was represented by two legs, but that would have been the eastern and the western portions of the Roman Empire back in the first century. But I wonder this, could it also not be a way to give a slight picture to the fact that there's going to be a revised Roman Empire kind of in two parts here? Let me go back here to your paper. Watch this. Last week, we therefore considered that in the middle of Daniel 7:7, there is a gap of at least 2,000 years. This gap is the age in which we live in now, known as the church age. This gap is seen in other passages as well. So just to help you to understand that when you're reading a passage of scripture that's dealing with prophecy, there may be a gap in it. Here you have one in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That's Christmas time right there. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Okay, and then after the word "given" to the next word "and," you have at least a 2,000-year gap, because watch what it says. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Now we're talking about the kingdom. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So you have a gap there, because it goes from his birth to the kingdom. So there is a huge gap there, just like there's a huge gap in verse 7 here. But I want to show you something. This is kind of interesting. It was to me. Watch this. The prophets would write of the sufferings of the Messiah, and then write of his glory and his reign. And that was frustrating to them, because they struggled to figure that out. I mean, Isaiah wrote about the suffering Messiah. But he also wrote, as we have here in chapter 9 and verse 7, of the kingdom. He wrote of both. So they struggled to harmonize this. And I'll show you that. Watch this. These gaps in the Old Testament prophecies caused the prophets to search diligently to understand. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 and 11, we read this. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand," watch this, "the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." So they struggled to understand this, but they could not understand. They didn't know about the gap. They did not see the gap. They did not see the church age in which we live in today was hidden, completely hidden. Paul refers to it as a mystery, which means that it was not known in the Old Testament. So they could not see that. So they're writing about his sufferings. They're writing about his glory. They're writing about the kingdom. And they're having a hard time putting this together. Daniel also struggled with the prophecies that he was given. Watch 15 and 16. Watch this. After Daniel's given this vision, Daniel 7, 15 says this, "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me." He's having a hard time putting everything together. "And I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things." And that's where it'll get real interesting in that interpretation. But the point is that they were given, and we've talked about this before, they were given fragments in the Old Testament. So we look back and we have all the pieces, and we can understand now how there would be a suffering Messiah and how there would be a Messiah that would reign, because of the age in which we live in, that he died and was buried and rose again the third day, and he's coming back to set up his kingdom. But they struggled with that. They struggled with all of that. Let me show you something else here. So let me tell you what I'm doing tonight. I wanted to pull a lot of different thoughts together, because I don't want to rush through this. There's far too much. So watch Revelation 13, 1 and 2. There's something interesting here. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." That's the Antichrist. We talked about that. See, he comes up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Now watch verse 2. It says this, "And the beast which I saw was like a leopard." Now we're going to go backward. "Was like a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." So he is Satan's masterpiece. But I underline and bolded the fact that he was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. Now what's this? And why is it reversed? Watch your paper. Here's the description of the Antichrist. So we see the same beasts that Daniel sees, but they're listed in reverse order. Why? Daniel is looking forward, and he is speaking from the Babylonian Empire. Then he sees the Medes and the Persians, and then Greece, then Rome. John is writing from the Roman Empire, looking back. He sees the leopard, which is Greece, then the bear, which is the Medes and the Persians, and then the lion, which is the Babylonian Empire. It is interesting that all of these kingdoms are parts of the Antichrist. So, there's a couple different ways to look at that. The spirit of the Antichrist has been in the world. You know, you have the first type of Antichrist in a guy by the name of Nimrod, that back in Genesis 11, whenever he led the world's population in rebellion against God. God had told him to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And so Nimrod, it says he's a mighty hunter. That doesn't mean he hunts animals. That's not what that means. He hunted men. He hunted men to rebel against God. And so he led that population back there in a rebellion against God, against that command to spread out. I think if you go back there and read, and he tells them, and I'm paraphrasing, you know, we need to build this tower, we need to stay together, lest we be scattered. So he leads them in rebellion. So that guy is the first picture of the Antichrist that we see in the scriptures. So you have the spirit of the Antichrist that has existed. But it's interesting, whenever you come to the Antichrist, and you see that he was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And so there are portions of these kingdoms will still exist whenever this comes around. And I could emphasize that and support that, because back in Daniel 2, when the stone comes, when the kingdom of Jesus Christ comes, it breaks all the previous kingdoms into pieces, which means there are parts of them that still exist. There's part of the Babylonian Empire that gets carried over into the Medo-Persian Empire, and then there's parts of both of those that get carried over into Greece, and there's parts of all three of those that get carried over into the Roman Empire, and then that still exists today, and then that'll be brought into the revised Roman Empire also. So, but the interesting thing is that John's looking back, Daniel's looking forward, and that's why you have the listing from John backward. He goes from the Grecians to the Medo-Persians back to Babylon, where Daniel goes the other way, and that's the reason. It's all from the different perspective. So let me go back, before I read verse 8, let me read verse 7 again, and I want to give you a few thoughts, if I could. And we talked about some of this last week. It says, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, had great iron teeth, it devoured, break in pieces, stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So this one's different because of the strength of it, because of it's dreadful, it's terrible. It's got iron teeth. And we talked a little bit last week about why it was so dreadful and terrible. What would happen in the Roman Empire? Well, first of all, Jesus Christ would be crucified in this empire. He would be crucified here. So that would be one thing. Then in AD 70, then the Romans would sack Jerusalem, and it would be over 1 million Jews that would be put to death. That's just a little bit of the first part of this Roman Empire. Then if we fast forward and we go to the tribulation period, we understand, I mean, you have the seals and the seal judgments, you have the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments that all go on. But in the middle of all of that, understand this is being described by a Jew. Daniel's a Jew. This is from a Jewish perspective. Though he does not understand everything that's going to happen. But in the tribulation period, that empire And that Antichrist, the world ruler, is going to turn on the nation of Israel. And in that tribulation period, there will be two-thirds of the Jews that will be put to death. Two-thirds of them are going to be put to death. That helps you to understand a little bit about it, why it's so dreadful, why it's so terrible. I would submit to you that there are things going on today that are setting up this empire that also helps us to understand a little more why it's so dreadful and why it's so terrible. And if I could, let me give you some of my own thoughts on this. You do with them what you want with current events. But at our men's study on Friday, we talked a little bit about the AI system that's happening in our world today and how it's being built. Because there's, and the reason, I don't know, the reason, one of the reasons why it came up, and I don't know this, there was a rumor that maybe one of them's going in where the paper mill used to be. Because in order to run an AI system, you got to have a tremendous amount of water, pure water, to be able to cool the system down. So the subject come up, and then somebody brought up some very interesting information about that and then plugged me into the program where that was at. So I went back and I listened to that Stand in the Gap program with Sam Rohr, and it was very enlightening about what's going on with the AI system. And so many people don't know it. So many people see it as something that is absolutely great. I think it is going to be, without a doubt, a tool used by the Antichrist. I don't know if you're aware of this, but I wondered, you know, why don't communities stand up against that? Well, because Donald Trump signed an executive order that said you cannot resist them. That's why. They are part of, and I don't know the exact wording, but they're considered part of the military establishment. So you cannot resist it. You can't. And in that program, they also told about how AI collects all the information on you. Everything we do is being collected in these data centers. So when people go back to AI and they're looking for an answer, is that thing collects the data on you? I call it a thing. That's what it is. Is it collects the data on you, then it can give you an answer that appeals to you. I don't know if you know what that means or not. In other words, it'll tell you what you want to hear, which will make people think that this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. And so this is being developed at a very rapid pace. A very rapid pace. I'd said before, and this is just an honest statement, and I would say it about anybody, but I see Donald Trump as almost like the John the Baptist of the Antichrist. He's preparing the way for what is to come, and to sign this executive order so that if they decide, and I'm not saying that it's coming, don't go out and somebody take a soundbite of this probably and it'll be spread out. But if one comes into Roaring Springs, there wouldn't be a way to resist that. There would be no way to resist that whatsoever. Because if they decide they're going to put it there, they're going to put it there. And you and I would have nothing to do with it whatsoever. It takes a tremendous amount of energy to run it. I'd heard in the beginning that if they put one of those in your area and you think your light bill is high now, just wait. Just wait till they plug in this AI data center. Once that gets up and running, that's going to suck all the power from around. So that's not to scare you. That's just to say, I'm here to submit to you, that's part of this beast system. That's part of it. And I'm sure we don't even know all of it. There's things that we don't know, and I'm ignorance is bliss. I'm fine with that. But those things I found to be very interesting that this is being developed. And so it's setting the stage in the tribulation period. That's how the Antichrist is going to control the world. They have all the data on you. They've got everything. You know, you turn on your TV, they know what you watch. You know, you use your phone. They know what they know what you tap into on your phone. You use a credit card at the store, or just this. Somebody might say, "Well, I don't use a credit card." Well, if you're like me, and I do, but I also use, like, we got the new Giant store. I use a Giant card. I use a Giant card, and I use that whenever I go in and I scan my Giant card. I use a Shell card at the gas station. I use a Love's app at the gas station to get the discounts. So what that does is every time that is being used, that is data that is collected on you and me. They can have all the data about me they want, because I'm not going to be here whenever this beast here gets rolling, so to speak, in the tribulation period. But I'm just using that to help you to understand that that's the way that they're going to be able to control people in the tribulation period under the rule of the Antichrist. And there's a lot more. We'll get more as we go through this. But I just wanted to share that with you. I thought that was, you know, very interesting. When you look at how terrible this beast is, you know, we stop and we're thinking, you know, I tried to look up something to put on the screen. And most people had dinosaurs up there, like T-Rex and all that stuff. And that's what they had pictured as this. But John does, or yeah, John. If I don't call Daniel David, I'll call him John. But anyhow, Dawn knows what I'm talking about. But anyhow, yeah, there was no animal to match up to this. And so for that reason, Daniel... Daniel says he's dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. That strength, that strength of that kingdom. Anyhow, I could be here all night, so I'm going to move on. Watch verse 8 now. So at the end of verse 10, or at the end of verse 7, you have the 10 horns. So that, again, I want to just emphasize now, you've got both of the, you've got the first century Roman Empire, and you have the revived Roman Empire, because you didn't have, there were not 10 Confederate kings in that first century empire. I did read where one guy said, well, there were 12, this is trying to drive a square peg in a round hole. He said there were 12 emperors, and two of them were not very, very well known. So you could take that to mean 10. That's not very good reasoning. It doesn't fly very far. There were not 10 Confederate kings that existed in that first one. This is yet to come, and we know that from Revelation 17. Verse 8 now, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. Now, this is the Antichrist. Okay, there's going to be another little horn later that is going to be Antioch Epiphanes. This is the Antichrist here. Okay, so just to give you that right away, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. We'll get all this in more detail whenever we move on into the chapter. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. One guy referred to him as a little horn with a big mouth. But he speaks boastful things, and we'll get into that also. Come back to your paper. Out of the 10 horns, there rises a little horn. Three of the first horns were plucked up, and this little horn had the eyes of a man, and he had a mouth speaking great things. This little horn is the Antichrist. The interesting thing here is that he rises out of the 10 kings. Watch the verse. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. See that? There came up among them. They're there. So he rises up among them, another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up. So I want to emphasize that he rises up out of the midst of those 10 kings. Okay, now watch this. This tells us that as many today try to figure out who the Antichrist might be, we can know that the 10-king confederacy must be established before the Antichrist is going to come on the scene and rise to power. You understand that right there, because he comes up among them. So the idea is that they are already in existence, this 10-king confederacies already in existence. So let me go on here. We will consider this little horn in greater detail as we move on in this chapter. Now watch verse 9. So I'm going to leave that. We're going to leave that little horn with a big mouth right there for now. And we're going to go to verse 9 because there's something revealed in verse 9. There's things that are happening, and I want to help you to figure out what this is. Verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now, we're not going to get too deep into the flame and into the wheels, but I will when we come back. We'll get into that a little bit more. Okay, but for now, let me figure out where I'm at here. Verse 9, watch what I have on your paper. Here in Daniel 7, 9, Daniel sees thrones set up. It's interesting that he sees not one throne, but many thrones. What is this? That's the question. That's the question. What is it? Well, before I get to what the thoughts are on this, and then we'll come down to the end, and that's where we'll close out tonight. We'll end with what I see in the middle of all of this, and I don't think you can understand it without reading clear through verse 14. Okay, but I want to point out some things from verse 9, if I could. I beheld till thrones were cast down. That means set up. That's what it means. They were set up, and it's multiple. It's multiple thrones. Now watch the next part. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. And his throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as the burning fire. So now you have the Ancient of Days. Now, here's what you need to understand. That is God the Father. Okay, jump over. Let me start in verse 13, and we'll just keep reading until we hit it. Let me go back to 12. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, and yet their lives were prolonged for a season. I saw in the night visions, and behold, here we go. One like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. So I give you that to show you that this here is God the Father on the throne. Okay, now, and there's a judgment set up. Okay, there is a judgment set up. Thrones are set up. So, watch verse 10. Let me read this one real quick. And it says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Okay, so you have God the Father sitting on a throne. You have other thrones there. And then there's a verse that comes to my mind, and I'll give it to you here as we go through this. But the Bible tells us that all judgment is given to the Son. So the question is, what is this? All judgment is given to the Son. What is this? What's going on here? What's going on in this? So with that said, okay, so let me walk you through a few things. So here's where some people go with this, Revelation 20, 1 through 6. Okay, let me read this for you. It says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him in the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones. Okay, so we can parallel that with what is in verse 9. I beheld till thrones were cast down or set up. Here, John says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that is the establishment of the kingdom. Okay, let me keep reading. Here John sees thrones as well. This is the start of the kingdom, and the thrones are for the saints who will rule with Jesus Christ. This is what we will do. We shall have a part in the rule of the kingdom. This is what we are being prepared for as we live our lives here. Let us notice what John recorded in Revelation 5, 8 through 10. Watch these verses. Okay, so now you're going to have a different title, same group, meaning the church. Watch this. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders, that 24 elders, that's the church, that represents the church, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and gold vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. That's an interesting statement. The prayers of the saints are kept in golden vials in heaven. Isn't that interesting? That our prayers, sometimes we don't see them answered right away, but that doesn't mean that they're lost. Maybe they're saved for another time. Maybe they're saved for later on. Just a thought there. Watch verse 9. And they sung a new song. That would be the 24 elders, saying, watch this, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. Okay, so that's what the church is made up of. Okay, watch this. And hast made us unto our God, past tense, this is before the kingdom, past tense, made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall, future tense, reign on the earth. Okay, so the kingdom, this is Revelation 5, so the kingdom's not established yet. So the first part of that, hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and then future tense, when the kingdom comes, we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. Okay, so watch this now. The 24 elders here represent the church, and we see they praise God that they are made kings and priests. What does this mean, that we are made kings and priests? To begin with, let us understand that this is before the kingdom. If we notice the words of verse 10, we see that the statement is referring to that which has already happened. It is in the past tense. The reference to kings means that we are royalty. And we shall rule over appointed cities in the kingdom. That's what it means. So we are royalty right now. In God's eyes, we are already kings, but we are already priests. But what does that mean? Okay, watch this now. We are the children of God, and one day we shall rule with him. The reference to priests means that we have direct access to God. In the Old Testament, it was only the high priest who could enter the Holy of Holies. Only he could come into the presence of God. But now we are priests in the sense that we can offer sacrifices and we can enter the presence of God at any time. Verse 10 then states that we shall also reign on the earth. So you need to rightly divide that. That's what it means. We are royalty. We're going to rule with him. We are priests right now in the sense that we have access to the presence of God. We have access at any time. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. Next line. Getting back to Daniel, there are those who believe this is what Daniel was seeing. And I would say, in my mind, I'll say, yeah, I agree with that, but I think it's the start of it. And I'll show you that as we go through this. Others believe this is the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. There's another judgment, Matthew 25, 31 through 32. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Okay, but he's not sitting on the throne right there. It is God the Father. Matthew 25, it's Jesus that is sitting on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate the one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. That's at the end of the tribulation, whenever the judgment of the nations happened. Because there, what you got to understand is, there are a lot of people that are going to survive the tribulation period from all over the world, different nations. And so he is going to separate the believers from the unbelievers. That's the basic thought here, the sheep from the goats, the believers from the unbelievers. The unbelievers are going to be cast into hell. The believers with natural bodies are going into the kingdom. They will be the ones that will populate the kingdom for the 1,000 years. So some believe this judgment. So let me read 9 through 14 now, if I have time, and we're going to take the time. Verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, set up. In the Ancient of Days, God the Father did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair was as of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, so it's a judgment, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Now there's an interesting statement. The Antichrist, still in existence. He gets killed in Revelation 19 before Revelation 20, whenever I told you that's the establishment of the kingdom. It says, watch verse 11, I beheld then, so you have it in consecutive order, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Okay, now watch this. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So now the question, here's a question. Okay, I'll raise this. We'll answer it next week. Is that beast the Antichrist, or is that beast the fourth kingdom? Good question, isn't it? Which one is it? Because he doesn't refer to the horn as the beast here, but the beast is in verse 7. I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast. Is that what is destroyed here? We'll come back to that next week. I want to show you something here. Watch this, verse 12. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Watch this. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. It's interesting, isn't it? The dominion of the previous kingdoms is taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I would submit to you that in that sense, with their lives being prolonged for a season and a time, that these parts of these kingdoms would be in Satan, because he's the one that's going to be locked up and he's going to be loose for a little season at the end of the kingdom. We'll come back to that next week. I want to show you something. I saw in a night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now watch this. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So here in verse 14, I think, is a clue to understand what's going on here. So these thrones are set up in verse 9. Verse 14, Jesus comes, Jesus comes before, the Son comes before the Father. And it says there was given him dominion. So it seems to be that here it's handed over to Christ. The judgment is handed over to Jesus Christ. So let me go on through this. As we read these verses, we can see what is happening is leading up to the kingdom. The thrones are set up here, and the kingdom is given to Jesus, and all judgment is given to him. John 5:22. Watch the, it says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So that could be handed over right here, right here. This then is the beginning of the kingdom, as we read in Revelation chapter 20. Conclusion. If you're not confused enough, what do we learn from all of this? Well, listen, I'll back up next week and we'll go and try to pick that apart so that you can grasp it. What do we learn from all of this? Evil's going to continue to increase. We know that. 1 Timothy 3:12 through 14. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So that evil is going to continue, and it's going to increase as time goes on. So while this is true, we must also be reminded that evil has an expiration date. One day, Jesus Christ will return, judge the nation, set up his kingdom, in which there will be perfect righteousness and justice. We shall see this when we come back and continue in the passage. So, a lot, I know. I feel bad, you know, because I come here and then it's like I back the truck up to you guys and just dump out the whole load, you know, and say, there you go. But we will circle back next week and we'll comb through this so that hopefully we can get our minds wrapped around what is going on here and what is coming in the future. But for me, and when I study, I want to answer those questions that I raised coming through these verses. If we can get the answers, just like the books that are open in verse 10, what are those books? And you know, those are questions I raise in my mind. And how are the kingdoms taken away from the beasts, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time? How is that? You know, how is that? And then to make the determination as to the beast that was slain in verse 11, is that the kingdom or is that the Antichrist? And so we'll come back next week and I'll do my best to find the answers and search out the answers on that, and then we'll come back and we'll look at that. But if you get nothing else tonight, know this: evil has an expiration date and it's going to expire sometime when Christ sets up his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we cover a lot. There is so much. There is just so much here in these verses. So many things to consider. So many things to look at. Father, things that we have to slow down and we have to meditate upon to be able to understand what is being said. So, Father, I pray that you'll give us the insight. Starting with me, give me the wisdom, give me the insight that I need. So, and then give me the words to be able to explain it whenever we come back. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are in charge of all that goes on. We thank you that evil does have an expiration date. Someday this will all be over, and we shall be with our Lord forever and ever, never to be apart from him ever again, never to face temptation, none of that. And Lord, we look forward to that. Until then, might your grace be poured upon us. We need it, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.